Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 20 is our context for this morning. There's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Would you look at that again? Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 10, in the New American Standard, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Last Sunday morning, I was eating in a restaurant after church, and a man walked up to me, and he said, "Thank you for the sermon this morning on successful parenting." And then he responded with this, "I only wish that I could have heard it when I was in my 20s. Well, young people, I want you to know this morning, Solomon teaches something to us that is one of the most valuable things you will ever learn in your life. In fact, I wish that some of the preachers that were my pastors during the days of my growing up, I wish that they would have taught me this. Because I can promise you, young people, if you heed the words of Solomon, young adults, if you heed the words of Solomon, median adults, if you heed the words of Solomon, senior adults, if you heed the words of Solomon, it can save you a lot of heartache in your future years to come. You see, for whatever reasons there are, people seem to be enamored with money. People obviously are enamored with money, and for a good reason, because when you think about money, you think about all the good things you can do with money. For example, money can help relieve stress. You believe that this morning? Money can provide security. Money can help you fulfill dreams that you have in life. And money can certainly offer independence. Is it any wonder that some people actually have chosen to worship money instead of God? Whenever you look at money at a first glance, it seems that it offers the same benefits that God promises. But maybe that's the reason Jesus spoke this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." One translation says mammon. One translation says money. It's all the same thing. You cannot serve God and money. It's interesting that Jesus did not say you cannot serve God in sports. Notice he didn't say you cannot serve God in work. Notice he didn't say you cannot serve God in sex. Instead, Jesus zeroed in on money, and the reason that he zeroed in on money is because he understood the uniqueness of the allurement of money and what that preoccupation can do to the human spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs," or with many a pain. Now, while most people have no desire to just worship or fall in love with money, I read about a couple who were faced with their child going to college the first year, and they began to think about the tuition and how that education has escalated in our world today. And they made this comment, "All we want is to have enough money so that we don't have to worry about it." Notice, enough money so we don't have to worry about it. And that is, I believe, a reasonable biblical financial goal that Solomon, who was the wealthiest man of his day, he knew from firsthand experience the benefits of wealth. But he also understood that wealth can be lost. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Solomon knew that you could have wealth, but Solomon also knew that you could lose that wealth. He knew that wealth can increase stress. Listen to these immortal words that he penned in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, "There is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun." When you see that phrase, under the sun, it's speaking about a worldly wisdom. It's speaking about a secular life, a secular wisdom. He said, "There is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt." Notice what he said there. Solomon gives the benefits of wealth, but he also gives the limitations of wealth. He offers reasonable financial goals for each one of us here this morning. Look what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Solomon said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Like the couple that I mentioned a few moments ago who said, "Lord, I just want to have enough." Solomon actually was praying. Solomon was saying, "God, I don't want so much money that I forget my need of you. But neither do I want so little that I am tempted to go out and do something that would dishonor your name." And Solomon is saying, "Give me just enough money to meet my needs." The question this morning each of us need to ask ourselves is, do you have enough money to meet both your current and your future needs? Let me tell you, here are just a few questions you might ask yourself to determine, do I have enough money? Number one, if you were to lose your job today, how many months or years would you be able to survive? If you were to lose your job today, how many months or how many years could I survive? Question number two, if you added up all of your financial assets and you subtracted all of your financial liabilities, do you end up with a positive or do you end up with a negative? You see, number three, if you still have children at home, how do you plan to fund their college? Well, you might say, well, some of these would-be presidential candidates running for 2020, they're going to give everybody a free education. Well, folks, I want you to know there's nothing free in life. And you know what I say to that? Let them work for it. I worked for mine. Let me tell you, I remember what it was like slopping the food trays in the basement of the cafeteria in one of the universities where I went. I remember what it was like mowing lawns, working on the maintenance crew. I remember what it was like later working in the library, deaccessioning books and checking out books. Young people, I want you to know I learned to appreciate my education because I paid for it. And then 5 years after I finished college, I was still paying for it, and I paid it off in those 5 years. And when I listen to these people out there that are running saying they're going to give everybody free education, I'm sorry, that's a turnoff to me. Let me tell you, if you got to work for it, you learn to appreciate it. You learn to not take advantage of it. You learn to appreciate the value of what it ought to be. And I think that all of us should feel that way. Question number three, if you still have kids at home, how do you plan to fund their college education? Given that the cost of education now is so incredibly expensive. In fact, at a regular college, the average is about $100,000. For a four-year degree program. The average in some private institution, just the average, is about $170,000. Someone told me recently that one of their children's education wound up being $400,000. Question number four, how much money have you accumulated for your retirement? One financial advisor said, if you will take your age and you will multiply your present salary by your age and divide it by 10, That's the amount of money you should have already presently accumulated for your retirement savings. Well, I don't know, are you depressed yet? I got depressed in studying for this. In fact, I'm still depressed. I haven't dug my way out of this depression when I went over this, and I thought, man, no wonder guys don't stand in the pulpit and preach on this stuff. Let me tell you, God wants you and I to live responsible lives. The Barna Research Group said that fewer than three, that must be two or less, fewer than three, where I grew up, fewer than three out of every 10 families have enough money to maintain their current standard of living for 6 months if their primary breadwinners were to lose their jobs. Less than 30% of Americans, 70+% could not maintain their current standard of living. And the reason for that is because the average person believes that the only way to gain financial freedom is earn more money, get a job that pays more, get the winning lottery ticket, or hope that Aunt Molly dies before it's time to send the kids to college. Well, Solomon has some really important principles this morning about financial security. In fact, Dave Ramsey, who is an author and he's also a financial consultant, he gives two stories about two couples that came to them. Now, one of these couples, the first couple came, and they were both 40 years of age. They had an annual household income of $35,000 a year is what they were making. They had accumulated $150,000 in their 401k. They had no personal credit card debts, and they had only 3 years left to pay their mortgage on their house of $70,000. They had significant funds to cover unexpected emergencies. They enjoyed nice vacations, which they paid with cash, and they did it every year. The second couple that Ramsey speaks about, they had no savings. They had $64,000 in credit card debt. They drove two leased vehicles, and they were dealing with a 10-year-old student loan. They also had $175,000 outstanding mortgage on their home. Now, what is the source of their financial difficulty? You might guess that they make less money than the first couple, but that wasn't so. The first couple only made $35,000 a year. The second couple that had all of the indebtedness, they earned $84,000 a year. How is it that the first couple that only made $35,000 a year could have a reserve rather than the couple that made $84,000 a year and they were near bankruptcy? The answer to that question is what I want you to understand today. Solomon is speaking about financial margin. Financial margin. You see, how much money do you make? How much money do you spend? If you spend more than you make, there is no financial margin. And most people believe that the way to become wealthy is by either making a larger salary, inheriting huge sums of money. But did you realize the truth is this, that only 8% of the millionaires inherited 50% or more of their own wealth? Today, 61% of the millionaires never received money from inheritances or from a trust fund. You see, high incomes do not necessarily generate wealth, because Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. Young people, in today's vernacular, Solomon would say it like this: the more you make, the more you spend. You see, the only way to financial security, to financial margin, is to spend less money than you earn. Dr. Richard Swenson refers to this practice. He calls it margin. What is margin? He says it's a buffer zone between where you are and your limits. He describes it. He describes what life is like if you had no buffer zone. Listen to what Swenson said. He said, living without margin is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser's, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off at school because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse. You see, the way to enjoy financial comfort in life, according to Solomon, regardless of income, is to create some breathing room between your income and your expenditures. And without that financial margin, you are doomed to a life of heartache. You're doomed to a life of stress. You're doomed to a life of overload. I like what one sewer worker in Chicago said about this. He said, I dig the ditch to get the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. Did you hear that this morning? I dig the ditch to get the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. Unfortunately, many people all over the world are there this morning. Many of us are there this morning. People who live without margin become victims of this stress. You live from paycheck to paycheck. You're worried that your money will run out before the month runs out. Let me tell you, one financial consultant said this. He said in all of his experiences that 90% of the divorces are precipitated as a result of financial stress. 90% of the divorces that are caused are precipitated by financial stress. Solomon, who was the expert in creating wealth, he understood this financial margin. In Proverbs 21:20, our text, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. You see, what Solomon is saying is the fool is so short-sighted that he can only think of the present moment today, and so he consumes his resources. Well, some people say, well, I'll just trust God to take care of my future. But you see, where the question is this that we need to ask ourselves is, number one, does God want us to live with a financial safety net, with this buffer zone that we call margin between our income and our expenditures? Does financial margin lessen my dependence upon God? You see, Solomon would tell us this morning that there is a difference between saving and hoarding. Did you get that? Some people are hoarders in life. Some people save just to have enough. Others hoard. Solomon doesn't mince words when he describes this about the obsessive penny pincher. Look at what he said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their own owner to his hurt. Someone said to me one day, not too awfully long ago, I give money to the church, but I don't intend for them to hoard it. Did you hear that? I give money to the church, but I don't intend for it to be hoarded. I intend for it to be used. That's why God gave it to me. That's why I give it. Question this morning. There's a difference in saving and hoarding. Saving is setting aside a reasonable percentage of your income for any future need that you might have. Hoarding is when you love it so much that you stockpile as much as you possibly can to protect against every conceivable adversity in life. Let me tell you, Solomon would offer this advice. Many people rob themselves of some of the pleasures of life because they love their money too much and they hoard it and they never enjoy it. One of the things in 39 years of ministry that I have always observed that I still believe, you are welcome to disagree, but one of the things that I've noticed in all of the counseling that I've done down through the years is this. Number one, everybody needs to be counseled. Hello? If everybody in America could be counseled about their past, they might learn to live in the present and not worry so much about the future. But everybody brings their past baggages into life, and it just exponentially is like a snowball effect, and it creates so many problems: anger, jealousy, unforgiveness. All kinds of issues manifest themselves in physical maladies and diseases and conditions of the human body. I've always noticed that everybody, including the preacher, needs counseling, and he probably needs it most of all. And secondly, the other thing that I have noticed is that most people need to be counseled about money. Most people need to be counseled. You would have a lot more marriages. I read the other day where the millennial generation is much more interested in living with somebody rather than signing the dotted line on a commitment relationship because they are not interested in making commitments that they don't plan to keep. That is the difference from the greatest generation that Tom Brokaw wrote about and modern day generations. The older generations, everything might not have been coming up roses and daffodils, but they learned to stick to life. I want to give you three things, and then I've quickly got to move on. Our time is getting away. In Ecclesiastes 2:18, Solomon said, "Young people, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. Why? For I must leave it to the man who will come after me." I heard a guy say recently, his father suddenly was stricken with pancreatic cancer. He called his kids together. He had amassed quite a fortune of money through the years. And he looked at them and he said, "I've saved all of this to leave to you knuckleheads, because I'm going to have to leave it all behind." Let me give you three things that will benefit you that are Solomon's secrets for financial margin in your life. I'm not going to have time to go over each one of them. But number one, financial margin offers freedom. Let me tell you, it offers freedom. Somebody called in to Dr. Laura Schlesinger one day. Her father lived in another state. He was dying of cancer. She needed to go see him. She didn't know what to do. She didn't have the money to buy the airplane ticket. She didn't know if she could afford to take off work for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And so she had to choose whether she had financial insolvency with her family, or does she opt to live a lifetime filled with regret because she could not get there to see her dying father. Financial margins save us from painful choices in life. Let me tell you, if you've got a financial margin, it would give you freedom to quit the job that's frustrated you for years. Do you know how many people hate their jobs? I am thankful that I love my job. But I can promise you not very many people love their jobs. Let me tell you, financial freedom might be able to give you the money to tell your boss off and walk away. I didn't say that, okay? Financial freedom, financial margin, might give you the money to take that mission trip that God wants you to take. Financial margin might help you create a new business that you've dreamed about all your lifetime. Tom Hopkins wrote a book called The Official Guide to Success. He described financial margin. He called it, rather than financial margin, I like what he calls it. He calls it go-to-town money. He said millions of people stay in jobs they hate, or they settle for less than they should get because they don't have any go-to-town money. What is that? It's enough money to allow you to face change with a stout heart. How much go-to-town money do you need? He says, whatever it takes to make you feel strong enough to risk losing what you have now in order to reach out for a greater opportunity. This is the executive's equivalent of a strike fine. It's the salesperson's ace in the hole. It's everybody's holdout money. Go-to-town money provides you with extra courage and clear-headedness to meet the surprises and the alarms of life. If it improves your performance under the pressures of tough negotiations, it can double or triple your rate of climb. But if having go-to-town money makes you impossibly bullheaded, putting it aside will be then one of the worst mistakes you'll ever make. You see, I believe that go-to-town money, financial margin, is one of God's means for giving us the courage to do what we should. Look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their adversity or poverty. Secondly, this morning, not only does financial go-to-town money or margin offer freedom, secondly, it provides security for the future. It provides security for the future. Let me tell you, you may say, well, I'll just trust God for my future. Well, could it be that God is trying to teach you something from Solomon? A principle here. Notice what Solomon said in Proverbs 6:6-8. He speaks about an ant, young people. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. You know what he's saying there, young people? Solomon is saying an ant that is so minuscule that it would take a microscope to even find how simple of a brain it is. But God has given the ant brains enough to know that it needs a margin in its life to gather food while it can. You can go to the book of Genesis chapter 41, young people. There was a story. There was a leader of the nation of Israel, Pharaoh. He had a dream one night. He saw seven fat cows. He saw seven slim cows rising up out of the water. He didn't know what it meant. He called for Joseph to come in and to interpret that dream. And Joseph basically told Pharaoh, this is what the dream means. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of very leanness. So Joseph said, Solomon, here's what we need to do. We need to take 20% of our overage in these 7 years of prosperity. We need to put it aside so that when those 7 years of leanness comes, we'll have overage, we'll have margin, we'll have go-to grain in order to feed our families. Let me tell you, this morning, Solomon would say financial margin, financial go-to-town money will offer you freedom. Secondly, it will provide security for your future needs. And third and lastly, financial margin or go-to-town money will enable you to experience the joy of supporting God's work. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections may be made when I come. Notice what happened. The Apostle Paul knew there were some impoverished Christians down in a place called Jerusalem at the Jerusalem church. Paul wanted these Christians at Corinth every week to set aside some money and save so that when he came to them, he wouldn't have to take up an offering to take those monies to support the work in that Jerusalem church. Young people, if you don't heed Solomon's warnings, someday you will wish that you would have listened to what he had to say, because over 70% of Americans did not hear it, did not heed it, and they will be in trouble for the future. When I think about this church, 17 years ago, this past May, this church was born. I can remember, there were 50 or so people that got together at Kitty Sue and Charlie Beaver's house out east of town. It was a group of people said, we're going to start a church on the west side of Duncan. Let me tell you, it's because they had some go-to-town money, some financial margin. They had not spent all that they earned. So that when we got ready to build this building that you are sitting in this morning, they put up their certificates of deposit at the bank as collateral to begin this church. I will forever be indebted to those who had the foresight to be able to do that so that we could go down to the bank and let the bank fund this building program with the collateral that was given, and that money would be released back to the owners of those CDs once a percentage of the building was paid down. Let me tell you, financial margin, go-to-town money, will enable you to support the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have it, then you can't give it. Solomon is saying today, learn a lesson. Learn the benefits. Learn the limitations. Save. Don't hoard. Support the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, if you will take that to heart, I promise you at your age, you will be well on your way to success in life and financial freedom. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the Solomon's Secret.